Church. My name's Ava.
And I'm Caleb.
And we are so glad that you have joined us today. Here are a few things that we have coming up here at Only Believe.
Hey everyone, I'm excited to invite all of you to one of our favorite events of the entire year. That is Family Sunday in Aqua Grande. It will take place on Sunday, August the 2nd. During our 10 a.m. service, we'll have kids, youth, adults, all together for a message brought to you by Pastor Randy that'll have something for everyone. We will follow that with kids' baptisms, free food and drinks, and some items for purchase. And then we get to the water fun, 20 acres. It'll be an amazing day. We're so excited to spend it together with you. We hope to see you there.
Hey guys, I wanted to let you know about our next Brotherhood Breakfast. August the 15th, 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. And hey, good news, we're in the new Fellowship Hall. That's located in our first building. We'll make sure that there's plenty of signage so you know where to go. Make sure that you register for this event. We want to make sure that we have enough food for everybody. And of course, it's going to be a great hot meal. Bring a friend, bring a buddy, bring from somebody from work. It's a great event to bring somebody that maybe doesn't normally go to church, but they would come to a breakfast. It's free. You can't beat free. So register for the event. Come on out. We're going to have a great time.
Prayer has the power to transform lives, and we believe it. That is why we gather for prayer on the first Saturday and the third Thursday of each month. First Saturday prayer from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. is a time for us to gather together, pray personally and corporately, worship together, and hear an encouraging word. We also have the opportunity to head down to the altar and pick up a prayer card and pray over the needs of others in our church family. Third Thursday prayer is an hour prayer in the youth sanctuary from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. So come expectant for all that the Lord will do, and we cannot wait to pray with you.
I'd like to share about a volunteer highlight. His name is Bill Wren. Bill's been an amazing assistant here at church for many, many years. He heads up our safety team. Our safety team is a very broad team that does a lot of different things, keep all of us safe. Also heads up our medical aspect of things as well. If something happens, he's on there helping people, changing lives. And Bill, I want to say thank you for your service. You've been in this church now for probably 2 decades, and we've watched your labor of love. God sees your labor of love, and guess what? We want to say thank you for what you do for Only Believe Church. God bless you.
So real quick, I wanted to talk to you about something we offer at the church here, and it's called the Blessing Board. If you've been out to the main lobby, you've seen it. And it simply is cards on a board of things that if you have a need, you can post there, or things that you have extra at your house that you want to get rid of and bless someone else with, you can put that there as well. There have been multiple people who have received blessings and needs have been met because of the community we have here at this church. So if you have something that you want to donate, head on out to the Welcome Center and they will get you hooked up with the card to put on the blessing board.
And as always, if you have any questions or want any more information about anything going on here at Only Believe, you can head on out to the Welcome Center in the lobby and our team will do the best they can to help you out there. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds as we dive into God's Word today.
Hallelujah. Good morning, Only Believe Church. It's good to be a part of the house of God this morning. Amen. Come on. I don't believe some of you gotten in your July slump. Some of you are still on vacation, as I see. I had to remind myself. My father used to tell me, Nicole, I'd say, Dad, do you know who wasn't at church today when you preached? And he said, sweetheart, let me remind you. Don't preach to those who are not there, but preach to those who are present in the seat. Amen. So those of you that are here, God has ordained this day from the beginning of time because you were to be here in these seats today to hear this message for such a time as this. Amen. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we just come before you today. And Father, we honor you with our time today. Father, we come to the house of the Lord to unify ourselves, God, to open our spiritual ears through an earthly process, God, that surrenders ourselves to you, saying, God, teach us your ways. Teach us your word, God. Write it upon our hearts. God, that the Holy Spirit would use these words to transform our lives into the Christ-likeness, that the world would see us and know that something is different because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to take time to thank all of you today that wore your bracelet. Mine just washed off. I don't know what happened. It must have a 7-day wait on it and it's done. But it gave way. But I know I watched those kids at Pump. We were there Friday and Saturday with your children. We were not there on Thursday. But we watched your kids, and just let me say, your adult leaders not only showed up with the presence and the preparation that it took to minister to your kids, but they were ministered to as well. There was a line full of kids and leaders that had not been filled with the Holy Spirit that left camp filled with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and they were forever changed. They were forever changed. Kids that have not spoken the word or a witness after being filled with the Spirit began to boldly proclaim what God had done in their lives. And that's another sign that you've been filled when the boldness of God comes over you. So just let me tell you that there were anointings. There was anointing in the house that was called forth. There were callings. And everyone knows that within a calling comes an anointing to fulfill that calling. Some of your kids were called forth on the weekend. That's huge. That's huge in the big picture, in the scope of their lives, because I'm telling you, the devil comes. He comes with a spirit of suicide. He comes with a spirit of insecurity to grab our kids, and we're not letting them have them. Amen? Amen. All right. So tonight, by the way, if you didn't hear Jared and you were at the restroom, please do not forget to pick your kids up at noon. We can't keep them any longer. We've kept them for three days, but they're over at the church camp Cross Oak and you need to pick them up at noon. All right. Just a reminder for those of you that went to the restroom, thought we were keeping your kids longer. We're not. We're giving them back. Praise Jesus. All right, so last week we dug into King David's story, and we focused on temptation specifically. And in that temptations part of it, we learned how progressive temptation and the deceitful behavior of not just the enemy, but of our own desires that can be birthed from within us, because we're born into a world where there's sin, can lead us into places that we don't want to go. That it started with a look, and that it was a lingering, and then it was an inquiry about the woman that he looked upon. Then he saw she was beautiful. He set out to take her. He sent men to go get her. Bring her to me. Then he has sex with her, and Bathsheba is pregnant. Dun, 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 dun. And the story unfolds, right? And so we learned about sin. And in order to cover and hide his sin, he didn't just stop there. He now murders her husband so that he can cover up who's the father of the child. Sounds to me like it took him pretty far. But this week, we're going to dive into David's journey of forgiveness, because the story's far from over. And when you think of forgiveness and God, it's at the center of the biblical story. Without forgiveness, there is no way that you and I can be reconciled to God. It's throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It's present. Forgiveness. Why? Because it's in that place where we receive forgiveness that we're now able to commune with God again. Because God cannot be a part of anything that is unholy. So forgiveness comes to play so that now we can be seen as holy and come back into our rightful covenant and our rightful place with God and have conversation as his children. That's what the forgiveness story is about. So we're going to start in Hebrews, the 12th chapter today, and we're going to read verse 24. It says, "You have come to Jesus," this is you and I, "the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness." The blood of Christ speaks forgiveness. But look what it says next. "Instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel." Now, the very act of forgiveness from God is showing his love for you and I. He's not after vengeance. He's not after a payment. He's not after to make you pay for your sins. He's after forgiveness. where Jesus became on the cross our mediator forever. It was his blood that now speaks a better word than what was the blood of bull and goats, right? Forgiveness is a simple term. It just means a pardon, a release from bondage, or to be as if the sin was never committed. Someone say never. Never. Never committed. That's what forgiveness is. Now let's go to 2 Samuel, to our story where we take off from last month or last week, and it's chapter 12 we're going to start in this week. We were in 11th last week. We're going to do a lot of word because I want you to know the whole story. All right. 12th chapter, first verse. He says, "So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. And one day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing the animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. He said, 'As surely as the Lord lives,' he vowed, 'any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he has stolen and having no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man.'" Now remember, Nathan was a prophet. And he was the one that had the voice of God. And so when Nathan comes to David to tell him and confront him with the sin, he didn't say it was you. He told him a story which made David livid. Late David, like, "Who would do that? Take a lamb that does not belong to you and give it to your guest." What did David do? Took a man's lamb. Took a man's wife and gave it to someone else, himself, that didn't deserve the lamb. Amen? Yeah. Well, let's read on in the story. It gets better. Let's go to verse 9. "Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed, David? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Amorites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because," listen to what this is, "you have despised me." This is God speaking through the prophet. "By taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly for the sight of all Israel." Then David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing this, your child will die." When David is confronted by the prophet, the very first thing that I feel that we as people of God today need to look at is that David immediately assumed ownership. David did not say, "No, no, no, that wasn't me. You don't understand. She was on the balcony tempting me." He didn't say that. He immediately owned his own sin and began to approach it as, "I have wronged God. I have been a problem." And it's important that you and I understand that it's important for you and I to accept this. And I'm going to go a step further. That if you find yourself not being able to take ownership for the sins that you are responsible for, then chances are you have a hard time forgiving yourself as well. When you own something and confess it verbally to the Lord, you not only take ownership, but it begins to unlock something inside of you that allows you to begin to forgive yourself. I'm going to show you that later in David's repentance story. Now, when David took ownership, it immediately revealed his heart to God. And in return, note that God did not hesitate to forgive David just like that. Nathan immediately says, yes, and God has forgiven you, and you will not die. Now remember, this was in the law that Jesus had not come to the cross and given his life for us. What we read in Hebrews 12:24, that is a better covenant. This was in old days where when you sinned, you had to offer a sacrifice. But there was no sacrifice for murder. The sacrifice was your own death. God's mercy and grace was already working for David because he looks right at him and says, you're not going to die. However, this is what your repayment is going to be. But I don't know that that would have been the case had David not taken ownership. How do I know that? We'll show you a little bit later. Let's go to Psalms 32:5. Psalms 32:5. This is a psalm of David. He wrote it. And this is what he writes in the fifth verse. He says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Do you know what that just proved to me? That when you and I take ownership and confess aloud what we have done against God, he forgives us, but then my guilt is gone. So if you find yourself being guilty for the same, you know, you need to verbally confess. Don't say, oh God, you know what I did. Right. Spit it out. Own who you are and how dark you became and how deceitful your heart was. And when you do, the healing power of God will come, forgive you, and your guilt will be gone. Will be gone. 1 John 1:9, I'm only going to reference it because it says that when you and I confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. Yeah. Faithful to forgive. Another scripture in Corinthians says that all the promises of God are yes and amen. Not yeah, maybe not for you. Yes and amen. That means 1 John 1:9 is a promise to you and I that says, when I confess my sin, he is faithful to forgive them. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get it right, but when you say it, he forgives it. Not tomorrow, not maybe, not a hesitation, though you were hesitant to ask for forgiveness. What did David say? He said, finally, I confessed my sin. We know how David's sin went. Time after time after time was there a way of escape for David. Yet he didn't choose that way of escape. He just kept digging himself a hole deeper and deeper and deeper until finally he deserves death. And God gives him mercy and grace. We don't run away from God when we've fallen and found ourselves into sin. We run to him because if we confess, he is faithful to forgive our sin. Amen. We have to be sure that we never doubt God's willingness to forgive. He's willing. Let's not forget about the king before David. Let's just compare the two. We're not going to go into the scripture, but you can find this in 1 Samuel about King Saul. Remember, King Saul was the king that the people chose, and King David was the one that God chose. wait a minute, King Saul messed up and so did King David. So what made the difference? I'll tell you. One had a heart that owned what he did and knew he had sinned against God. King Saul had been given multiple chances, just like David, multiple chances to do what God had asked him to do and to just obey. Just obey. When God's word come forth, follow through and do what I ask you to do. The very last temptation that Saul had that he did not pass the test was that he went into battle and God had given word through the prophet Samuel and said, you're going to go into the Amorites and you're going to kill Amalekites. I'm not sure which one it was. Amorites, Amalekites, and something with Amor. Gets all mixed up sometimes. Go in there, kill them, but kill them all and bring nothing back. Not gold, not silver, not sheep, not goat, nothing. Kill them all. Why? We were starting over. God was like, I'm done. No more of this. But King Saul had a better idea. His men who were fighting the battle came to him and said, King Saul, we did what you said, but we only brought back the best. We only brought back their king. They bring back Agag. Or I think that's his name, Agagag, whatever you want to call it, Agag. What a gag. Why would you bring him back? God told you not to. And yet you bring him back. And all of a sudden the prophet comes and he's like, did you do what God told you to do? Sure, yes, Samuel, I did. He said, then why do I hear the sheep bleating? Why do I hear them going, bah, bah, if you didn't bring anything back? And Samuel's like, well, it's those men. The men made me do it. No ownership. Everything was blame shifting, rejecting the word of God, not accepting responsibility for being the king of Israel, and that everything falls on your shoulders when you don't obey. I don't know. Bringing back some spoil and the king to make an example and then killing him in front of all of them, the prophet, literal Samuel, is the one that goes and kills the king that they brought back because Saul won't do it. So Samuel takes matters into his own hands and says, I'm going to do what the word of God says and I'm going to kill him. Or David, who steals a wife, has sex with her, she gets pregnant, and then he kills her husband to hide it. I don't know which one looks worse. I almost think that King David's is a little bit more intense than just bringing back some sheep and some gold. But the difference was the heart in what they did it in. See, Samuel knew that King Saul's heart was evil. Saul came to Samuel. Oh, Samuel, please, please accept me back. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he wanted to restore his status as king. Oh, just give me back my honor. Give me back my honor with the elders of the kingdom. Why? Because you're going to look bad. Because you're going to look bad. See, Saul was sorry, but not sorry. You ever heard that? You ever had somebody come up and apologize to you? I'm really sorry for the way you took that. You didn't come to say sorry. You came to justify your wrong. That's all. Some of us need to learn to say sorry the right way. Some of us need to understand that just because someone is hurt by you doesn't mean that the intention of your heart was to do it evil. But when you respond like that in saying a sorry, then it proves that your heart is wicked and deceitful because you can't even give the person's forgiveness of what you need without something in return. You want to acknowledge that you were right in the wrong and they were wrong for the way they accepted what you said. That's not forgiveness. Husbands and wives, let me tell you, there are times in your life where maybe the heart or the intention of what you said and did was not wrong to your spouse, but your spouse needs to hear you say, I'm sorry for the way I approached that situation.
Right now?
No, no, not right now. I'm sorry for the way you took that last night. Those are no intentions of making it right. So I ask you, when you say you're sorry to God, Are you sorry that you got caught? Or are you sorry that you literally did something against your father? Because see, this was David's concern. See, David just wanted his heart realigned with God. David just wanted to be in this right connection with God one more time. Because remember, he was the king that was after God's own heart. What did that mean? He had God's plan. He had God's will. He had God's love for the people. But all of a sudden, David's love had changed. And it was no longer the love for the people, or he would have protected this one lamb that was exposed while bathing. He would have protected Uriah's wife and loved her like Christ loves and said, "That's not mine and I'm not going to touch it." He could have anything or any woman he wanted that wasn't married. Yet he chose the one he could not have. Is it not just like the devil to show you everything in this life that you cannot have? Randy has this joke about marriages. He said a lot of marriages are like flies. The ones on the inside, one on the outside. And the one on the outside, one in. Let me tell you something. Those of you on the outside who are not married, you have to be comfortable being single before you can be married. Those of you who are married and the devil tells you that life is better single, it's a lie. It's a lie. My mother says, Nicole, she said, "Don't you understand? Marriage is like this." I'm telling you exactly the way she says it. You have your yard and there's a pile of garbage, of poop, in one corner of your life. It's always going to be there. It's always got to be cleaned up. It's always got to be taken care of or it's going to stink. She said, but the devil tells you, look at your neighbor's yard. It's so much better over there. She said, but really, there's just another pile of poop in a different area that's got to be cleaned up, that's got to be taken care of on a regular basis. Here's what I'm telling you, marrieds. There's always going to be a problem. It's how you handle the problem that makes a marriage good or makes a marriage bad. If you ignore that pile of poop, it's going to stink. And it's going to need attended to. And you're going to end up in counseling for your marriage. But if you will attend to the pile, trust me when I say it, the quicker you respond to the pile, the quicker you clean up the mess, the quicker it will go away and it will not stink. And you just become a regular that marriage is work. And marriage means I have to clean up messes on a regular day. It may be your mess. It may be your spouse's mess. Don't keep track of who's cleaning up the mess. That's real love. That's real love. You should have two pooper scoops, though. It does make it easier if you have two and not just one. Psalms 103:8 reminds us that the Lord is slow to anger. Slow to anger. I shared this in the women's gather, and I found this in an example of God's slowness to anger, and this will give you a picture. And I say this because when you and I fall short, God's not looking for immediate vengeance. He's looking for mercy and grace. He's looking to forgive you, to bring you back into right relationship with him. He's slow to anger. Picture a big elephant with a big, long trunk. It hangs on the floor and dangles. It's so big. It can do all kinds of things. Now, pipe some smoke through that elephant's tusk, right, or through his nose. What happens is that smoke isn't getting to you because it's got to go through the whole trunk before it gets out. This is God's slowness to anger for you and I. He's not looking that you would perish. He's looking to get it right with you. This is why he's waiting as long as he's waited to not come back for the church. Why? He wants to get some more on the wagon. He wants to give you as much time to repent and turn from your way of thinking as he can. He's slow to anger. Do you see it? It was a picture for you. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there are not consequences, earthly consequences for what we've done. It doesn't mean that. Let's go to Psalms and let's look at David's repentance to the Lord. By the way, David was not angry with God either. He was thankful to be alive. He was thankful to be alive. Let's read Psalms 51, 1 through 4, and then I'm going to jump around from 10 to 11 and 14 to 17 for the sake of time today. But I would tell you this, if you find yourself in a place that you have fallen short, and know this, all of us have fallen short. All of us still deal with sin. We will deal with sin until the day we die. We will deal with temptation till the day we die. Living a life of repentance is okay. But living a life not repentant will not be okay. This is David's psalm, and we could use this in our own repentance as a prayer. Why do I know that? Because my Bible tells me that a psalm of David was written regarding the time of Nathan the prophet. He came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's when this psalm was written. So I know specifically what it's speaking about. Okay? So let's read. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize, there's that ownership again. I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned, not against Bathsheba, not against the Israel, all the people, not against his family, not against the kingdom, against God and God alone have I sinned. Did it hurt all those other people? Absolutely it did. Absolutely it did. But the sin was against God. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. What? David's not angry with who God is. He's simply saying, thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you for taking me back. Thank you for erasing my guilt. Thank you, God, that I'm not dead and in Sheol, pretty much. Go down to the 10th verse. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Realign me with your plan. Put me back on my path with you. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Go to verse 14. Forgive me for shedding blood. Forgive me for lying. Forgive me for lusting after my friend's wife. Forgive me for talking about Sister Kadiddle. Forgive me, God, for looking on that man and lusting. Forgive me, oh God, for cheating on my taxes. Forgive me, oh God, for being prideful when I should have been humble. Do you see? Confessing the literal thing that you did. I'm not saying you have to do it in front of the congregation on a mic on Sunday. I'm saying between you and God. Don't take your presence from me, oh God. But I'm sorry for this because I sinned against you when I did this. Name it so that your guilt can be gone. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. Do you know that when you're living in sin and condemnation, that you won't want to sing? That you won't want to praise? That you'll feel condemned when you walk in the very church where forgiveness and condemnation should flee? Why? It puts a guard on your lips. It locks your lips shut. So all you that ain't singing on Sunday. Kidding. Just kidding. I'm just saying. Like, I literally talked to a gentleman this morning. He had a spot on his face. They said it was cancer. He went and had it taken off. They tested it and said, we got it all. There is no cancer in there. I looked at him this morning and I said, have you given thanks to God? He said, yes. Yeah, I said, don't quit giving thanks. Don't quit giving thanks. Do you know how many people that don't get that report? You got a report from the Lord that is good. Then go on your way and be grateful that you have the report. Amen. Some of us could just choose to be grateful for the job that we have rather than griping about how much we make or what we don't have, but thanking Him for what we do make. Come on. There's joy. Joy. It says, you do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. A broken spirit. David was broken inside that he had let the creator of the universe down, that he had forgotten his plan, that he had forgotten his will, and that he began to be overwhelmed with his own selfish desire that was from within him. King Saul didn't care. King Saul didn't care. King Saul wanted power and praise and pride and arrogance because he was the man the people had chosen. God wants a broken spirit from you and I. A broken spirit. Why? Because God does not reject a broken and repentant heart. Oh God. Mark this in your Bible. Circle page 51. I don't care if you got to bend your Bible page down. This is the prayer of repentance that you and I walk by, live by, remember. And this is how a true person after God's heart repents. It's not, well, God, I'm sorry for what I did. I don't know how to fix that. You're going to be there next week again. But it's not going to be just next week. It's going to be different. It's going to be deeper. It's going to be rooted in something different. And then you're going to hear the still small voice the next time before you start to dig in, before you start to inquire about something else. And the still small voice is going to come to your spirit and say, step away from the situation. Do not go further. And you're going to go, well, if I get too far in, I'll just ask for repentance. And you take another step. And you get closer and closer until finally sin becomes a slippery slope that you fall into. And then you wonder how you got there. And you're going to be at David's 32 Psalm saying, finally, finally, I have confessed my sin. But let me tell you something. David's consequences would have looked much different had David turned away when the first look came. David's consequences would have even looked different after he told the guys to go inquire about her. But David's consequences of the death of his child were the act of his own mistake because he kept stepping closer and closer and closer and thinking that God would not penalize for that which was there. Some of us are so dangerously close to sin that we keep getting closer each and every day like this. Like if there's acid on this stage, you'd be going, and I said, don't touch that acid, it will burn you. Well, how do I know there's acid in there? This is one of my kids. Let's see. And then I got another kid that steps all the way back here and says, if you say that's acid, I'm not touching it. And then I got another kid that takes a stick real close and then and his fingernail gets caught on the stick and he sticks it in there. And then the acid gets on his finger. It's like, ah, it's real. It's real. Which one are you? Are you the one that believes the word of God and stays away from it? Or are you the one that wants to really see if what God said is true, so you test it? Or are you the one that sticks your finger in the very sin that you're told will burn you alive, and you choose it, and you walk around with the tip of your finger off the rest of your life? What? Bill, you did not stick your finger in acid, but I know you don't have a finger. Here's what I'm going to say. All of those are forgivable, but the consequences are different. Forgiven sin has an earthly consequence for our action, but it does not mean that you are not forgiven. See, oftentimes you and I are caught in the repercussion of the sin that we've sowed, the sin that we've dabbled in, and the repercussion comes, and because you've got to live that out, you now keep hearing the unbelief that says, you're not forgiven, you're not forgiven, you're not forgiven. But that's not true. What it actually means is that when you are forgiven, Nathan says, yes, David, you will not die. What does he do? keep reading. We're going to go back into the scripture, go back to Psalm, or go back to Samuel. I got to read this to you, and I'm running out of time. But this is what he says in verse 20. David's child is sick because the Lord said that this child's going to die. It says, then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, he put on lotion and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house and requested that they serve him food, and he ate. Now, I'm telling you that when you and I have been forgiven, the second God forgives us and we've asked for that forgiveness, we have to begin to live differently in our situation. David fasted and prayed and groveled on the ground for God to save the child. God didn't save the child. You want to know why? There are earthly consequences to the sin that you choose. You're going to live it out. You know what? If you lie, there's now mistrust involved in your relationship. You have sex with another husband or another wife of another person, infidelity and adultery has now ran rampant in your life, and your wife or your husband does not trust the way they used to trust. You want to know why? There's a breach in the covenant. There's a breach that has to be rebuilt, restructured, and strengthened. It doesn't mean that you're not forgiven. It doesn't mean that God's not with you. God's with you, but only because forgiveness has come. Does he walk with you through the trial? Does he walk with you through the reconciliation that needs to happen? He's there to strengthen you. He's there to bring you joy in the midst of the sorrow. He's there to take away the condemning thoughts that you think on a regular basis, but it does not always take away the consequence. David knows that when that child's gone, that he's got to arise and be what? A man of faith. That if he doesn't, he's going to lay in that muck. He's going to lay in that mire, and condemnation and depression is going to take him over. When he repents, he gets up. When it's done, the consequence, the child is dead. David gets up. Where does he go? To the house of the Lord. How many of you, when you've been in sin, you don't want to come to the house of the Lord? It's the last place you want to be. You want to know why? Because you think everyone's going to know. You know what everyone knows? They know their own weak. They know their own sin that they struggled with. They know the very consequence that they're living with today. Ain't nobody got time to be looking at yours. This is where a bunch of sick people come to get well, right? Not where perfect people come. So come to the house, worship with lotions on your body. Don't be stinking for a week. Put on some fresh clothes and go back home and eat. But David ain't done. He goes a step further. Let's look at verse 21. It says, his attendants ask him, why are you acting this way? When the child was alive, you fasted and you wept. But now the child is dead, you get up and eat? He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David, who's fallen into sin, slept with another man's wife, had the man murdered, says, I'm going to heaven. I will go to him. He cannot come to me. David is living a life of faith after being a complete infidel, complete adulterer, complete murderer, complete liar. But David put on what God said. He took God at his word and said, yes, I forgive you. You will not die. And began to live his life like it. He didn't waller in it no more. Keep going. Then David, he's not done yet. David's not done yet. Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba. And he went to her, made love to her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Let me tell you something. David wasn't done. David wanted to prove God's forgiveness. David said, I'm going to do something. And when you give birth to a son that God has ordained, not one out of my desire, not one out of sinful desire, not one out of flesh, but one from the Lord, when I do that, I will know that I'm forgiven. Solomon, you've read the story. The wisest king ever God gives to Bathsheba and David. Why? To prove his forgiveness for David and to honor him once more. Not to honor him for the kingship, not to honor him for the elders, but to honor him to say, that is my chosen king for Israel. And because of his heart, that's why he's king. Look at what I did for him. Because when he was wrong, he came running back to me and realigned himself with my heart. Church, the way we repent and the way we come to God is everything. I finished today with Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. How many of you are born again and have Christ as your life, as your Savior? How many? Come on, arms up everywhere. Acknowledge it. Confess it. Amen. All right, Frederick, I like it. Both hands. This is for you. There's no condemnation. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now listen to this. The law of Moses, which is where David was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us the Son as a sacrifice for our sin. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. The blood speaks of forgiveness and not vengeance. Cain kills Abel, the very first children in the Bible, Adam and Eve's children. Cain kills Abel, but Abel's blood cries out for justice from the earth. For justice from the earth. This is why there had to be blood for every sacrifice. When Jesus went to Calvary for you and I. See, your wrong requires and cries out for justice. Because you need to pay a price that only you can pay. But the blood of Christ begins to cry out for pardon. No, don't kill them. I've paid the price for their sin. No, don't do that to them, oh God. They needn't die. I already paid their price. Do you understand that the blood of Jesus cries out for every sin you've ever done? Every sin, that blood is still present today, that if you will walk yourself right to the throne of God and say, God, forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me of my lying. Forgive me of my sinful nature. Forgive me of my pride. Forgive me. Forgive me, God, for I've sinned against you. He says, yes and amen. Stand to your feet this morning. He throws your sin as far as the east is to the west. He blots it out. He remembers it no more. How he forgets, I have no clue. I'm a woman. I don't forget nothing. And you men, you know what I'm talking about. If you have a wife or a girlfriend, they don't remember. They don't forget a thing. I don't know how he does it, but he does. And when he looks at me, he sees a righteous child. He sees someone that's been justified and redeemed by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. God, thank you for giving us the David story. Thank you for giving us the story about forgiveness. and redemption. God, for even when we didn't deserve it, you gave it. God, I've not deserved it so many times, yet you still took me back. Church, we don't fail if we just keep showing up. Just keep showing up. Though a righteous man fails 7 times, he gets up 8. If you're here today, you no longer have to run away from sin. You no longer have to run away from God, but you get to run to him. And when you run to him, the ability and the power to reign over darkness and sin becomes a strength. You don't have to run and be ashamed. You don't have to be condemned any longer. Conviction's good, condemnation's bad. When all the devil does is remind you of all the wrong you've done, like a record player, and it doesn't stop. God says that I'm not reminded of what you've done, I'm reminded of what my son has done for you. Because of that, we can walk boldly into the throne room of God, knowing that we've been forgiven. Just like David, stand up out of that sin, stand up and ask for forgiveness and walk boldly into your future. Yeah, there may be consequences. Yeah, there may be some struggles, but I'd rather go through those struggles with God than go through them alone. If you're here today and you said, Pastor Nicole, I've made a mess of things. I made a mess just like David. I took it time after time after time and I kept digging myself a deeper hole. But finally, I want to come and ask God to forgive me of my sins. Then I'm asking you just to slip up your hand today. Slip up your hand in this house where everyone, every Sunday, is getting an invitation to come to the Father. Every single Sunday. Is there anyone that would be bold enough to say today, I am done running. And I'm running in the right direction this time. I'm coming back. Finally, anyone? Prayer team's moving around, looking, searching for those hands to go up, put them strong and high. I want to pray a prayer today for those of you that you might not be steeped in sin, but you find yourself falling back here and there and here and there, and you're on track for a while, and then you go away for 6 or 8 weeks because you can't live with it, and then you come back. I want to pray that prayer today with you as well, because I really think today's message, if you'll allow it, will do a work that will bring your heart back to God. You don't need to stay away for 6 weeks. You don't need to stay away for 8. You need to come right back. Right back. Keep showing up. And when you do, God's promises are yes and amen. I just want you to repeat this prayer after me. Father, I come before you today. And I renounce the work of the devil in my life. In this certain area. I'm not asking you to repeat it out loud right now because I don't want you to deal with it here. I want you to say it to God later. You hear what I'm saying? I renounce that work and I give my life again to you. Forgive me, God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. I'm done doing things my way. I need the help of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for loosing my lips and allowing me to praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, look at your neighbor and tell him God forgives you. I know that sounds crazy. Some people need to hear God forgives you. He loves you. Now, I want you to go today and live like you're forgiven. I don't want you to live in shame. I don't want you to talk about what you do or did or how you did it. I want you to live a life washed. Put your new clothes on. Put your lotion on and go live like you never sinned. Because that's forgiveness. Amen? Amen. All right. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. And God, we just ask that you would keep people safe today as they go and travel. Bring our pump kids home safe. God, as we go, God, I just thank you for what you did in their lives this week. And Father, bring someone into our path, Father, that we would feel compelled to invite to church for Family Sunday next week. God, that families would be touched, changed, healed, delivered, kids set free, and empowered to go back to school in the year 2026-27. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. And if you would, give your attention to Ashley. She's going to come share about our prayer cards. Oh my gosh, so hot.
Do it because we are putting our focus for lost people to be found, for lost people to be saved. And I guarantee everyone's got some lost people in their sphere of influence. Everyone's got people that need Jesus. So as you exit today, there are ushers, men and women, that are going to be back at the doors handing out this card. You've probably seen it before, but all this card says, it gives you a bunch of scriptures for God's promises, things to pray over people. And then on the back, there's 10 spots to write names. Here's what our pastors are asking us to do. Write down 10 names of people you know that need to be saved, that need a touch from Jesus on this card. And we are going to bring this during 7 days of prayer, and we are going to pray over these cards. And let me tell you something. We did this in January for 21 days of prayer, and we wrote 10 people down. And I still have my card, and I've already got 2 people marked off of it because they were found. Amen? Amen. So when you exit, grab one of these cards, and when we start 7 days of prayer, we'll bring it back, and we're going to pray over these people every single day, right? And then we're going to invite them to church. That's what we're going to do because we're the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. So grab one on your way out, and we will see everyone on Wednesday night.